2 weeks ago, we were in Psalm 110, and we got over the first verse. And I consider the 110th Psalm the greatest of the Psalms. It is one Psalm that is 100% Messianic. By that we mean it's one of the Messianic Psalms, but more than that, we mean that it is a Psalm that has direct reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. The first verse of Psalm 110 is quoted more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament passage. It is quoted in 3 of the 4 Gospel accounts, in Acts, and also in the book of Hebrews. So we read, "The Lord said unto my Lord," a better translation of that would be, "Jehovah said to my Adonai." And the word there is the Son of God, a definite reference to the Son of God. David is in between listening. He listens to God the Father, Jehovah, and he listens to what Jehovah says to God the Son. And this is what God the Father says to God the Son. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many nations. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head." Now from the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew, chapter 22. And in Matthew 22, we begin our reading at verse 41. "They say unto him," our Lord in this passage has been answering questions asked by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. And this is the close of the question. He asked them a question in answer to the statements that he made in order to answer them and show their folly. "They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and he will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season." That is a most interesting text, for he causes the people of Israel, who have been seeking to condemn him to death, he causes them to publish their own guilt and also acknowledge that the punishment that they shall bear in this age, the vineyard is let out to other husbandmen who are bringing forth fruit for God. And now Jesus says, "Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, I lost my place because I'm reading from chapter 21, and I'm sorry. I realize this doesn't look right to me, but in chapter 21, you have our Lord asking questions and answering questions. But in chapter 22, he's again confronted by the three groups, and in verse 41, he begins asking the question that is before us in particular tonight. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray again. Our Father, we thank you that in the midst of even the mistakes that we make, thou art glorified, and you are accomplishing your purpose. For we see in your word that thou art God, thou art the judge of all, and thou art able to ask the questions that man cannot avoid. And unwittingly to man, he admits his guilt, and he publishes his own punishment. Father, we stand in amazement. But all we thank you tonight for who our Lord Jesus Christ is. Give us a fresh revelation of him, who he is, and what he has done for us, and cause our souls to delight in the knowledge of thy dear Son. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, as we dwelt in particular with the first verse of the 110th Psalm from Matthew's Gospel, I pointed out that I believe that Psalm 110 was written by David at the time when he took the ark to Jerusalem. Three times, or three persons, wore an ephod in the Old Testament. Samuel the prophet, Aaron the priest, and David the king. When David the king wore the ephod, it was when he danced before the Lord as he carried the ark, 2 Samuel chapter 6, to Jerusalem and put the ark in its own resting place as it was brought from the house of Obed-Edom. Now it's interesting that our Lord Jesus is a son of David. As a son of David, in answer to that great question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it's a good question. What are the offices of Christ? And the answer is, he has the office of prophet, of priest, and king. And he is the only one who is the rightful king, the rightful prophet, and the rightful priest. For God took the priesthood from Israel out of the hands of men after the flesh and placed the priesthood into the hands of the eternal living Son of God, one who will never know death and who shall never die. In Matthew chapter 22, that portion that we read, this question that our Lord asks, it is impossible for the Pharisees to answer any other way than to say that our Lord is the son of David. They didn't say he was the son of David. They said the Messiah is the son of David. For they looked for that king of whom Isaiah chapter 11 says, a rod shall come forth out of the stem of Jesse, and he's going to rule. And then it describes the greatness of his reign. Our Lord then, after they acknowledged that he would be the son of David, he said, tell me, how does David in spirit, those words, and if you look that verse in another one of the gospel accounts, it says David by the Spirit. In other words, it's one of the greatest acknowledgments in the New Testament that David spake by divine inspiration and that the 110th Psalm is given by inspiration of God. Furthermore, when our Lord said, how does David in spirit call him Lord? They had to acknowledge that David's son is also David's Lord. And when our Lord asked this question, he showed from the 110th Psalm that this blessed one who is called Lord, whom David called Lord when he wrote, is going to be Lord on resurrection ground. For God said, sit at my right hand. For David's son is going to ascend to glory. Sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool of thy feet. And it is Peter's use of this expression in the second chapter of the Acts that brings conviction to Israel. And a number are saved. Now, tonight I want to look at verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3 of that 110th Psalm are exceedingly precious, for we deal with two things. We deal, first of all, with the power of the prince in verse 2. And then in verse 3, we deal with the people of the prince. Two things to keep before us. The power of the prince, verse 2, where we read, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." The rod of thy strength out of Zion ministers and acknowledges the power of the prince. Rotherham, in his Dutch translation of the Psalms, translates that word rod as scepter. And this rod of iron is the one that is spoken of, suggested in the second Psalm. And it is used to the church at Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 27. "To those who overcome, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron." So says the word of God. But now, this word rod, there are two words in the Hebrew that are translated rod. This is not the same Hebrew word here that is translated rod in Psalm 23. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The rod that comforted David is a club. And that club that he used to ward off wild animals. He killed the lion and he killed the bear. He had the rod, and that rod was a comfort to him. But this rod of Psalm 110 verse 1 is the same word that is translated rod in Isaiah 11 verse 1. "A rod shall come forth out of the stem of Jesse." That word rod there means a scepter. The first time this word rod is used in the Old Testament. It was spoken of by God to Moses. "What is in your hand?" Moses said, "A rod." And that rod that God said to Moses, "Cast it down," and he cast it down, and it became a serpent. And that rod of Moses ate up the serpents of the magicians, who also threw down their rods. You see, the contest in Egypt was between the demon gods of Egypt and the Lord Jehovah of hosts. That was a contest in Egypt. Pharaoh was just a puppet on the string of the gods of Egypt. The magicians stood for they who represented the gods of Egypt. But then that rod of Moses, that rod brought deliverance to the children of, to the people of God. It brought the plagues to Egypt. "Lift up thy rod," God said to him, and it brought the plagues. More than that, it divided the Red Sea. It brought water from the rock in Horeb. It brought deliverance to the children of Israel through intercession when they met Amalek in the valley. The rod of God. What a passage this is. And when you take and put it with Isaiah chapter 11, 1, "A rod shall come forth out of the stem of Jesse." And this rod is going to be the branch of the Lord. This rod is going to be the ruler in Israel. This rod is going to be of the seed of David. He's going to be Israel's Messiah, and he's going to be Israel's king. And that reference is to none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you tonight, where is the rod now? That rod is in the hand of the pierced Son of God. It's in the pierced hands of a loving Savior. And this text here says, The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And our God is King. We sang tonight, the Lord is King. And He is. Now, what does God have to say concerning a man who rules? I want you to turn to a passage. And that passage is 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 3. 2 Samuel 23:3, where David goes over the fact that God made a covenant with him. In all things it is sure. And in the 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel, as David, as he's about to pass off the scene, he makes a statement. And here's one of the great verses concerning the inspiration of the Old Testament scriptures. Notice what it says. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. Here we have God the Father, and we have God the Son. For the Rock of Israel is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say to David? He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Oh, how important it is for those who would rule, whether it's in a home or in a local assembly, he must be just. And he must rule in the fear of God. And of course, David said, and he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. And then he had to add this, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh not to grow. David was disappointed in his son. But he said, God made an everlasting covenant with me. And that everlasting covenant that he made with me is ordered in everything and it's sure. And this has reference to that everlasting new covenant brought in by the Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. The one to whom God the Father said, sit at my right hand until, and he's still there, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You see, the power of our Lord is resistless. Who can resist the power of God? For God says, he shall rule out of Zion, and he's going to rule in the midst of his enemies. And in his hand will be the rod, the scepter of Jehovah. Well, we move on to the next verse. Because to me, the next verse is one of those glorious verses of the Old Testament. It begins by saying, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Here is a verse that manifests the great wonders of our God, and the holy character of his nature. And I want you to notice the willingness of the people of God. The day of Christ's power, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The day of Christ's power is a day when his saving grace is made known to the heart. I like to think that Psalm 103, that first clause of that third verse is akin to the question that is asked in Isaiah 53. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And the arm of the Lord speaks of the strength of Jehovah. and the willingness of God's people in the day when His power is made known, when His saving power is made known to the heart. Now that word willing is an interesting verse. It's an interesting word, excuse me. It's used in Exodus chapter 34, chapter 35 and verse 29. And in that verse, it has reference and it describes the money that the people of Israel brought for the building of the tabernacle. Everyone that hath a willing heart, let him bring gold and precious jewels and fine linen and oil for the light and all the other things that are listed there in that passage. And what happened? The day came and Moses said, stop bringing. We have more than enough. There's a time, you know, when we can't give. And when we studied the book of Exodus, I used that as an illustration. I said this. I said, now, when Moses set up the tabernacle according to Exodus chapter 40, I believe Moses, when he was finished with the work, he stepped back to look at it. There was the one dwelling place on earth that God commanded to be built. You see, the tabernacle in the wilderness. You don't read that he commanded to have the temple built. But he did command the tabernacle to be built. And when David wanted to build the temple, God had some very strong things to say to David. I've always dwelt among my people in the tent, he said. He told him that. But nevertheless, the temple or the tabernacle gave way to the temple during the days of Solomon. When Moses set up the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40, he stood back and the glory of the Lord filled him. And Moses tried to go in and he couldn't get in. He was so full of the glory of the Lord, he couldn't enter in. Now, I can see two women as they stood in the crowd there, and the one said to another, now I remember when we left Egypt, boy, you had a lot of golden earrings. You had a lot of jewelry. How much of your gold is in the tabernacle? Oh, she said, I'm so sorry. None of mine is there. Mine went to the golden calf. You know, you can spend money on a lot of things that are worth less. But then I see her just going on. You know, she got her answer from one, so she went to another. Because she saw her load up in Egypt. And she goes to another and she said, by the way, I remember when you came out of Egypt. How much of your gold went into the tabernacle? I'm sorry to say, none of it. You know, I really wanted to give. I had fully intended to give, but the day came and Moses said, you can't give anymore. It's too late. You know, that's how it is with us. It's the same way. That willing heart. And with there in Exodus 35, the thought is a free will offering. And you know, there's one thing I did more than any other thing that was free will. And that was receive Christ. There's nothing I did that I wanted to do more than that. Because thy people shall be willing. You see, the Spirit of God had brought me to life. And you ask any mother who gives birth. If the day comes, but no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter what other circumstances there are, there's going to be a baby. And you see, so it is with the work of God in the heart. And you see, it is the Spirit of God in the heart that makes us willing. And it speaks of that resistless power of the Prince. And that resistless power of the Prince, thy people shall be willing in the day of my power. And oh, there's nothing I wanted to do more than be saved that day that I was saved. That eclipsed everything else in my life. And my heart was changed. Changed by the mighty God of Jacob. For throughout the Psalms, he's called the God of Jacob. And he's called the mighty God of Jacob. Why? Like Jacob is a man who had his name changed. He's a God of the changed name. He changed Jacob from a Jacob to an Israel, a princely God. And that's what he does for everyone who places trust in Christ. He changes our name because he changes our character. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But you see, our text here in Psalm 110 is not speaking of money. As we read in Exodus 35, it's speaking of men. Men. These are volunteers. They are coming to the standard of the king. And in our text, if you read it, that next expression, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. And that expression, in the beauties of holiness, men have had a difficult time translating the Hebrew to that. Scroggy translates it, they appear in holy garments. Rotherham renders it a holy adorning. In other words, God's volunteers become priests. They are clothed in holy vestments before the Lord. Isn't that exactly what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, that God has made us? He has made us kings, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, a holy people. Now, David sees these volunteers in a special light. For he says in this passage, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. That word dew is an interesting word in the Bible. I checked it out through the scriptures this past week, and I had a delightful study. See, dew shines, beloved, in countless sparkling drops when the sun rises. S-U-N. Sun. Malachi chapter 4 says, to those who fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Here we have a group of people who have been made willing in the day of his power. They are dressed in holy vestments. They are a kingdom of priests unto God and our Father. When you find dew is born out of the foregoing night. And oh, out of the foregoing night of my sin, and out of the night of our Lord's suffering, a people has been born that are volunteers, and they're going to be with the Lord when he comes forth in power to reign and to rule out of Zion. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. And this gets exciting, friends, when you think of it. Because Isaiah 53 asks the question. The close of Isaiah 53. It asks the question, who shall declare his generation? For he cut off out of the land of the living. Our blessed Lord died at the time most men become fathers. And fathers like to see their name perpetuated. And the question is asked, who shall perpetuate his name?
for he's cut off. It's a natural question to ask. He's cut off out of the land of the living. And then the question is answered in Isaiah 53, a siege, no, in Isaiah, in Psalm 22, the end of the passage, a siege shall serve him. It is accounted to the Lord as a generation. What's the name of that seed? Ha ha. The church. Here we see this glorious seed. They serving him. And what about them? There is a dew of the morning. You see, after the darkness of sin, after the night of darkness, the light of the gospel, beloved, translates us from the power of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we are a kingdom of priests unto God and our Father. Now, it's interesting that as a people in royal garments, you know what lay upon the dew? The manna. In the morning, after a night of darkness, there was a food for God's priests. For that's what Israel was promised to be, a kingdom of priests. There it was, food for them, lying on the dew. And I like to think of the manna. And when it comes to the Word of God, beloved, the Word of God is a suitable portion. It's good for infants, and it is good for adults. For it is all that Israel had in the wilderness. You know, we're living in a day when we don't think that the Word of God is good enough for the children. They have to have something better. And I'm concerned. I'm concerned that we don't have the wisdom to give our children the best. There's nothing to take the place of the Word of God. Nothing. The manna is a suitable portion. You could give it to babies. You could give it to adults. The Bible said it was angels' food. Where did they find it? On the dew. Thou hast the dew of thy youth, the Word of God says. But more than that, you know, the manna was a sufficient portion. It satisfied. Now, Israel didn't think it did. You know, people don't change much in 4,000 years. Israel didn't think the Word of God was enough. You see, he that gathered little had nothing over. And he that gathered much. No, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. You see, it was a sufficient portion. It was sufficient for all who gathered. But more than that is a strengthening portion. The generation that were fed the manna that was lying on the dew, they became men of war. They went in and took the land of Canaan. It was that generation that went in and conquered Jericho. It was that generation that conquered Ai. It was that generation that endured when Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. Alice thought I was going to sing, but I didn't. You see? Oh, I could listen to Frank Boggs as he sang that hymn, that song, before Warren Wiersbe preached on the battle of Jericho. And Frank Boggs has a voice that is indeed delightful. But Joshua fit the battle of Jericho with whom? A people who had been fed on the manna are repeating on the Word of God. The Word of God.
you know something else? It was not only a suitable portion. It was not only a sufficient portion. It was not only a strengthening portion. The scripture said it was a sweet portion. It was like wafers made with honey. Oh, it was sweet. Can you imagine the people of Israel not wanting it? And yet they murmured, and they got so tired of manna. You know, we are living in a day when people are tired of the Word of God. TV set doesn't make them tired. But the Word of God does. And you know why? Because we ourselves have our relish for the person of Christ. And I'll tell you where it shows up. At the Lord's Supper. We've lost the relish for the person of Christ. The bed is better. And giving a thanks to God for His Son. Oh, there's something else. It was a sustaining portion. The men arrested him all the until they got to their desired haven, the land of Canaan. When they got to Gilgal, they ate the old corn of the land, the manna feast. The Lord said, sit on my right hand until. There's a day coming, beloved, when we're going to get to our desired haven. The manna will cease, and we'll eat the old corn of the land, and we'll be in the presence of our blessed Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord, our Lord says this psalm speaks of the Son of David. It speaks of him who can say, my people. And you know, when he comes in power and changes a life, it is then that a person can say, I'm one of his people. Because we know that we have passed from death into life. We're not the same as we were before. Well, our time's gone. We are feasting on the Word. To the Savior it can be said, of him it can be said, thou hast the dew of thy youth. And he imparts that to us so that the Son of Righteousness will be reflected in beauty from us as it does the dew on the mown grass. May it be so in our lives for his name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for divine grace. You have abundantly blessed us. You have brought us into fellowship with yourself. You have given us a sweet portion, a suitable portion, a sufficient portion, a sweet portion, a sustaining portion in thy dear Son. And in the Word of God, as we pray, O God, that thou wilt enable us to be revived. Restore unto us, we pray thee, the joy of our salvation, that we may pant for thee as a hart pants after the water brooks. For thou hast made us a willing people. Thou hast clothed us in garments of glory and beauty, for they're the garments of salvation, the garments of an imputed righteousness. And we ask you now that you'll take this word, bless it to every heart, for Jesus' sake, amen.